It's from 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I have preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared at Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and the sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me, also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed.
Good morning and welcome. Add my welcome to Steve's. I'm Paul, the vicar here. It's good to see you all this morning. Some of you are a very long way away. There are still some seats nearer the front, just next time. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we consider these things that the Apostle describes as of first importance, we pray indeed, Heavenly Father, that we would set them apart in our heart as of first importance. We pray, Father, that you would teach us to know the truth, to let it shape our whole selves, that we might walk in it. So teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll do well with 1 Corinthians 15 open, I think, in front of you. If you can, that's page 1156. You'll all have had conversations where you know there's some matter that you really must raise in that conversation with somebody. You may have travelled some distance to have that conversation. It may just be with a neighbour or a member of the family. It might be something really good. I really must remember to tell them this whenever I see so-and-so. It could be something more awkward. Any parent knows this experience where, I don't know, something's happened at school and you know you're just going to have to go and have the conversation with your son or daughter to address the issue directly. If you're not the person sort of with the information, giving it, then you can receive these conversations differently, can't you? It could be a very pleasant surprise when somebody comes round and tells you something. And it's wonderful news that you weren't expecting. Some of us will have been in those conversations where you know that somebody has something to say to you and they're just not really getting round to it. And in the end, some of us will just say what you want to say. Now that's true in all of life, but that's true in church life as well. In the relationships that we share with one another, in the church family. We've been thinking a lot in previous weeks about chapters 12 to 14 of this book, to this letter to the Corinthians. And those chapters have in very large amount been about the speaking of the church family one to another. That we should be concerned to say useful things to one another. That we should be concerned that in our gatherings, useful things are said and sung and prayed and heard. And we've learned to be more deliberate about that in the way that we've spoken to one another. And we're confident that God has poured out his Spirit to help us in that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Paul comes to the end of all that teaching about speaking, Paul says what he wants to say. So after all that concern about what is being said and how it is said and what should be said and its purpose to build up and help the church family, in chapter 15, Paul says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel." That's what Paul wants to say. After those chapters heavily concerned with what is said, "Now, brothers and sisters, after all that, this is what I want to say." And the point is that believers, people who trust in the Lord Jesus, believers need evangelizing. That's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? Because we think everybody else needs evangelizing because they don't know the gospel. To evangelize is simply to tell the gospel. And Paul here is showing us that believers need evangelizing. People who already believe the good news need telling the good news. I want to remind you of the gospel. The gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that they had received, the gospel on which they'd taken their stand, the gospel that they are held to, the gospel that puts them right and keeps them right with God, the gospel, as he puts it, by which you are saved at the beginning of verse 2. People who believe the good news, we've already heard it, received it, stood firm on it, and are saved by it. Believers need evangelizing. So of all the words that Paul could have written, words of prophecy, translated tongues, words of knowledge, wisdom, revelation and instruction, all in chapters 12 to 14, he wants to remind them of the gospel. He's not alone in this. Peter is even more insistent on this. I'm going to read you some verses from 2 Peter 1. There's no need to turn to it. The emphasis will make the point. This is Peter writing to a different Christian church. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Because I know that I will soon put it aside," Peter talking of his impending death, "as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." It's easy to imagine, isn't it, gatherings, church gatherings, where there's so much else going on, that somehow that straightforward gospel, which Paul's about to describe again, somehow gets lost. It was great to have a weighty introduction to the confession today, because Paul's going to say it's about sins, the gospel. Because the problem is, if we don't keep reminding ourselves of the actual content of the gospel, if we just keep using the word, "Oh yeah, we believe the gospel," then over the years we will assume that we all know what the gospel is. So imagine if I'd started the sermon and said, put your hand up if you believe the gospel. We'll go, yeah, of course I do, yeah, of course I do. And then I say, and what is that gospel? That's sometimes a much more difficult question, isn't it, when you actually have to say what it is. So we need, Paul says, we must keep reminding ourselves, as believers, we need evangelizing. We need to keep telling ourselves the gospel. Because if we just assume it, then in the end, we'll forget it and we won't know it and then we won't believe it and then we won't be saved. People who believe good news need telling good news. Because if we ever leave the good news behind or move on or maybe get so interested in chapters 12 to 14 that we find ourselves moving on quickly from the good news that Paul is about to replete. Or if there's anything else, the consequences are tragic. Verse 2, by this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. If we've forgotten the gospel or moved on from it, it is all pointless getting together like this. It's pointless saying that we're Christians. It's pointless if we have moved on because we will have believed in vain. People who believe the good news, we need telling the good news. That means that Sunday morning is going to be really repetitive. Doesn't it? It's going to be really repetitive. We're going to be repeating the same old message every time. It's going to be like those replays at the Winter Olympics where sometimes you can watch it in real slow motion. But it's the same. It's the same run down the luge in the end. But we watch it closely and we see more detail. But it's the same thing. And then when they're trying to summarise things quickly, they put it on fast, don't they? And you whiz through it. But it's the same thing. It's all replay, repetition, rehearsing again, reminding one another, refreshing our memories, making sure that we don't forget. I was trying to think of an illustration. You know, used to tie handkerchiefs. You put a knot in a handkerchief. Mine's currently keeping the door closed. But anyway, you tie a knot in a handkerchief to remember something. And it's like gathering together like this is the knot in our week which reminds us of the same thing, the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus. So what if we stop hearing it? What if we think that our circumstances are such that it drags us away from Christian gatherings on Sundays or other times? And then we somehow over the time we keep hearing this message of Jesus a little bit less and a little bit less. Well, we need to make sure we never stop hearing it. I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news. We could make efforts, couldn't we? Every day. For our own health and remembering, to read the scriptures, read a little gospel passage. But we must keep telling ourselves the gospel. We will get to the gospel, the content of it, in a minute. But before that, four quick points that Paul makes. Firstly, this gospel, this message, this true good news that we're talking about. Firstly, Paul says it's Paul's. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. And again, repeated in verse 2, the word I preached to you. It's Paul's gospel that he's concerned for, that we're concerned about. He has been given it. Verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you. So Paul hasn't invented anything. He's nothing more than a messenger boy, which is nothing more than any faithful gospel preacher down the ages anyway. He received it from the Lord Jesus Christ, we discover, if you read Acts chapter 8. It's not his invention. It's Paul's word that he passed on, but he received it from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is according to the scriptures. Twice that comes in verse 3, according to the scriptures, and again in verse 4, according to the scriptures. There is no good news in this world that goes against the teaching of the Bible. There is no good news that goes against the teaching of the Bible. And in all our repeating of the gospel, if it's according to the scriptures, then we're going to have open Bibles all the time in order to repeat this gospel, to remind ourselves of it. So it's Paul's, he was given it, it's according to the scriptures, but it is also apostolic. That is, it's the same gospel as all the apostles preached. The particular witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus. These apostles are those who lie behind the whole New Testament. So when Paul says according to the scriptures, strictly he's speaking about the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been formed at this point. But now he says, yes, but it's the same gospel as all the apostles that the Lord Jesus appointed. Paul describes himself as the least of these apostles in verse 9. He's the least of the apostles because none of the other apostles went round persecuting Christians. He was the only apostle who did that. Clearly he did that before he became an apostle. And so he says, I'm not worthy to be someone who proclaims the gospel to the church when I started out by trying to persecute and remove the gospel from those people. But the Lord Jesus has turned him around, Acts chapter 8, the Damascus Road, and so now he preaches the same gospel, and it's this gospel alone that we must be reminded about. Now, if you've ever read any kind of theology or anything like that, or even just general conversation amongst many Christians these days, you'll hear comments like this. Oh, don't worry about that. That's just Paul. You can ignore that bit. John never says anything like that. I really like John. Peter doesn't seem to be quite as strident as Paul at that point either. You get all these sorts of comments flying around. Look how Paul ends here, verse 11. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, this is what you believe. So whether it's the gospel according to Paul, or the gospel according to John, or the gospel according to Matthew, another of those apostles, or the gospel according to Mark, Peter lies behind the gospel according to Mark, or what Peter himself wrote later that we've already read something from, the gospel according to Peter, or the gospel according to Luke, who was a companion of Paul, so Paul probably lies quite largely behind Luke. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Old Testament, New Testament gospel. Whatever else we might want to say, Paul wants us to say this. I want to remind you of this gospel, Paul says. People who believe the apostolic good news need telling the apostolic good news. So, here's this week's reminder of the gospel. It's not the only reminder in this service of the gospel. The Holy Communion does exactly the same. Do this in remembrance of me. Every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to be reminded, we have been reminded, and we will be reminded in the songs that we sing of this same apostolic gospel. Good prayers today shaped by the gospel. We do it in all the other edifying conversations we might have over tea and coffee afterwards. There's all kinds of opportunities to be reminded of this gospel. And here's another one, because Paul has written it for us. Verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then to 500, and then to Paul. Here is the most important thing to say, and therefore the most important thing for us to hear. Christ died for our sins. Let's just work through that. Christ died. There's Roman historians and Jewish historians who will tell you that there was a chap called Jesus Christ who died. Christ died for sins. There's lots of people who would agree with that. That he is the one who has come into a fallen, sinful world. Everything that is wrong, he died for. Everything that's been done wrong, everything that's against God, whether knowingly done against God or not, all the injustice and hurt that we see in the world, Christ died for sins. But the gospel's more than that. Christ died for our sins. Yes, he died in some objective historical understanding. It's more than that. That's true, obviously. But it's more than that. Christ died for sins, yes. But the believer knows that Christ died for our sins. So as we sit here this morning, in the middle of the family of God, we are the people who say of ourselves, Christ died for our sins. Wonder how that leaves you feeling. To be in the middle of a group of people who are saying, Christ died for our sins. So yes, plenty of injustice and all sorts out there. But Christ died for our sins. Well, it might leave you indifferent. You might be sitting there feeling, okay, well, that's what the preachers said. You might be feeling indifferent. Well, that might be because you're visiting and you're not a Christian, and you're actually here to try and work out what the Christian faith is about. Well, this is how we know ourselves as Christians. People who have rebelled against God in our own selves, but for whom Christ has died. That is a Christian self-understanding. You may have been here for years and years and still remain indifferent to that sentence. Christ died for our sins. It does nothing for you. Well, it is the most important thing to get to grips with. Christ died for our sins. I'm glad Steve mentioned the Essentials course. If you want to get to grips with this gospel, and it just doesn't seem to make sense to you at the moment, or what is it? Then come and do the Essentials course and find out. Because for Christians, this is the most important thing that can be said. Christ died for our sins. Because you might be sitting in your chair seething at that, because you're deeply offended that the Christian message tells you that you have sinned against God, that you've ignored him and rejected his laws and rebelled against him. You might find that really offensive because you don't think you have. And who can tell you that you have? You might be sitting there thinking, Christ died for our sins. You might be thinking, that's impossible. Because if you really knew me, then nobody would come and die for me, to help me, because I know that I am so awful. You may be thinking it's impossible for Christ to effectively die for your sins to help you. Well, if you hear it initially and it causes you offence, that initial offence can turn to humility, where we recognise, no, actually, that is me. I do actually need someone to save me and put me right with God. I need forgiveness. And if you're sitting there and thinking it's impossible, well, that initial, it seems impossible, can turn to amazement. The Apostle Paul will write somewhere else, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. See, the norm for a Christian is a humble amazement. We think of our own sin and we say, yes, I need help. And we think of Christ's death and we recognize that he brought that help. Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, verse 4, he was buried. I think that's the proof that he did die. They buried him. He was dead. He died, and he died for sins, and he died for our sins. There's a pattern in the way Paul puts this gospel together. He says, here's the big event. Christ died for sins, and he was buried. The proof that he died. And then he says, here's another big event. God raised him on the third day. And here's the proof that he appeared to all these people. And so, following his death, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He was raised. God raised him. That tells us what God thinks of him, if you like. Or it's God's declaration of who he is. He is the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. He is God's Saviour for us. The resurrection is that great declaration. Here is the one who has died for sins and he's finished his work and he's risen. Super Saviour up, up and out of the grave. God raised him. He is the eternal Son of God, God's Saviour for us. The resurrection means that the price is fully paid for our sins. The payment is complete. He's not still paying it in his death. His death was the payment. It's fulfilled. The payment is complete. And so he rises, having finished the payment. And he is the firstborn from the dead. See, in him now, there is a life beyond slavery to sin for us. He died for our sins. We're forgiven. He paid the price completely. He rises to new life, and in him, life is available. A life beyond slavery to sin. The beginning of something new, a new life. A new purpose where nothing is in vain because we serve the risen, saving Lord. This gospel, therefore, is effective for us. See how effective it was for Paul? Verse 9, I was the least of the apostles. I was persecuting the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I was taken from being the most opposed to God's work by this gospel of grace to be the one who, in fact, works harder than anyone else for the cause of the gospel. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul is a living example of the effectiveness of this good news about the forgiveness of sins and new life in Christ. And the reason he wants to make sure that we never forget this gospel, because it is this gospel that is effective in us. By this gospel, verse 2, you are saved if you hold firmly to it. And then right at the end of the chapter, he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm in this gospel. Let nothing move you from it. Keep reminding one another. Never forget it. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, like Paul did in that transformation in his life. Because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain, because Jesus is risen. Believing this gospel means that all our labours count. They are not in vain. As we close, you are a very gracious and patient church family. I speak to many of my colleagues in other parishes, and you just let me off really lightly. And that's great. I'm very thankful for that. Please continue with your grace and patience. But there is one complaint that a Christian leader actually loves to receive. And that is that we're always going on about the same old gospel. They're always going on about sin. And we're always going on about Jesus and his death for us. And we're always going on about his resurrection. It's always like Christ and him crucified. A friend of mine visited a couple of years ago, our service, came for 2 or 3 weeks. And in a conversation with him afterwards, he said, I'm not going to come anymore. I said, why is that? And he said, because you keep going on about Jesus. Now, that makes me really sad, because this is the good news for the world. But in one sense, I did say to him, actually, you've encouraged me that we might be doing something of what we're supposed to be doing. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached, Paul says, which you received and on which we have taken our stand. By this gospel, we're saved if we hold firmly to it until the end. Otherwise, we've believed in vain. Well, you definitely can't complain about the next song, because it's the gospel. And you can't complain about the communion, because it's the gospel. Well, you can complain, but we'll rejoice if you complain about those things. Now, I've asked the musicians to come up. When they're ready, I'm going to ask you to stand, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing this gospel. So would you please stand? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that by your goodness to us, this one true apostolic gospel of the Christ who died for our sins, who was buried and who on the third day was raised to life and appeared to many, that this good news of full forgiveness in his name and new life in his power, that this good news, Heavenly Father, would never depart from us, would never depart from our gatherings, that we would never move on from it, but that we would stand firm until the end, knowing that all our labours in Christ are not in vain, but that he is indeed your appointed Saviour of the world. Father, for purity in our doctrine, for clarity in our proclamation, for perseverance in our labours. But most of all, Heavenly Father, for growing faith in our hearts, in Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.